Today, I would like to speak from the book of Hosea. So if you could turn there, I'd like to cover the entire book in an overview. It's 14 chapters, and your homework is to read the whole book by next Sunday. So two chapters a day, and you'll have it. And the chapters aren't long. And plus, we'll cover some of it in completeness, the first couple chapters anyway. So, the Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel, and he was from the northern kingdom. He's a prophet who calls Israel to repentance, and I'd like to speak this morning about repentance, and in particular, I'd like to speak about revival, because revival is a people responding to God's call for repentance. I'll say that again. Revival. That revival means made alive again, is a people responding to God's call for repentance. And generally speaking, it's a move of the Holy Spirit. It's not something man does on his own. God uses men like Hosea to call a nation to repentance. But the response is because the Holy Spirit moved on hearts through that man's words and other means. So we don't know the history of revival well enough, most Christians, so I'd like to cover some of that at the end of my talk as well. But I can't cover that in thoroughness because a lot of it's unknown. So there are revivals we know about, and there are revivals that we don't know about. We just don't have that history. So I'd like to give you some background about Hosea. Hosea prophesied, well, let's go to the very first chapter, what it says about when he did it. It's the book right after Daniel. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now you notice that Hosea prophesied through the reign of four of the southern kingdom's kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But he's prophesying in the northern kingdom, and there's only one king. It's King Jeroboam. Now, this is not the Jeroboam the first, who was the king who took the 10 tribes to make the northern kingdom away from Rehoboam. That was Jeroboam 1. And Jeroboam 1, when he did that, he said, well, I don't want the people of the northern kingdom to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, so I'm going to put golden calf on the southern border with Judah, and I'm going to put a calf on the northern border and say, these are your gods, O Israel. So they had idolatry established from the beginning of the kingdom of Israel by Jeroboam the first. Now we're quite a bit later, and Jeroboam the second is the longest reigning king of Israel. He reigned for 41 years. And he had the most prosperous reign of all the kings of Israel. And the kings of Israel started on a foot of idolatry and never looked back. They lived and practiced idolatry, all of the kings. There was not one single godly king of Israel. And the main competitor to worship of the true Lord, Yahweh, was the various Baals that were the idols of the nations around them. So you get the milieu in which Hosea is crying out to be repent of idol worship and worship the true God. He's in a country where that's never been the practice completely. There's always been Yahweh and other idolatry. So the other thing about it is he's in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was very prosperous, and the southern kingdom was more desert. And so Judah was the less prosperous country, and it was the country that followed the Lord more faithfully than the rich country. And I think there's a lesson there for us in our country. We live in a rich country, and when people are rich, they tend to forget God. So there's also a tendency to make idols out of the things that God has given us. Can be your car, it can be your house, it can be your leisure or your entertainment. So that's the background of Israel. It's also the background of America. Although America is different than the Northern Kingdom, America has had several revivals, very powerful revivals, and a very strong Christian influence from the beginning. So there's a lot of differences too. So I'd like to read chapter 1, 2, and 3, if you'll follow with me. When the Lord first spoke, verse 2, through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. Harlotry, the word we would use today is prostitution. For the land commits great harlotry by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now that should say to you, this is strange that God would tell a prophet to marry a prostitute. But God is sending a message through his life. It's a painful message for Hosea. But God is sending a message that he has pain over Israel's unfaithfulness, just like Hosea has pain over Gomer's unfaithfulness. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. She conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." So just so you know, there were several dynasties in the nation of Israel. The two big ones was Ahab's dynasty, which was put to an end by Jehu. And then Jeroboam was part of Jehu's dynasty. He was like a great-great-great-grandson. He's like the fourth in that dynasty. And in terms of, he's probably their most successful king. But Hosea is saying, "I'm going to punish Israel for its sin, and I'll put an end to Jehu's dynasty." Then it says in verse 6, "She conceived again and bore a daughter." Who's the she? That's Gomer. And it says, "bore a daughter." It doesn't say, "bore him a daughter." It just says, "she bore a daughter." And when he had the son, it said she bore him a son. So the first child that was born was Hosea's son, but the second child that was born, the daughter, was not Hosea's son. There's a pain in that. There's a unfaithfulness. Gomer's not keeping herself to Hosea in a marriage faithfulness. And the Lord said to him, call her name not pitied, for I will no more have pity on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by bow, sword, or by war, or horses, or by horsemen. And when she had weaned, not pitied, she conceived and bore a son. This is the third child. And this one doesn't say she bore him a son. She bore a son. So once again, Gomer is outside of her marriage. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, sons of the living God. And the people of Judah and the people of Israel shall be gathered together, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So there's a lot of pain in this passage if you understand that Gomer is not being faithful to Hosea and Israel is not being faithful to Yahweh. And then at verse 10, he says, in verse 9, he says, I will call you not my people, for you are not my people, I am not your God. That's a divorce statement. And we'll see that in chapter 2. Same thing is said about you are not my wife, and I am not her husband. That was an ancient divorce statement. That if Moses gave them divorce, and the way a divorce would be consummated was the husband saying, you're not my wife and I am not your husband, and that was a divorce. So God is saying there's a divorce between us, you and I, Israel and I. And yet in verse 10, he takes it back right away almost. He's talking about the future. In the place where it was said, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, sons of the living God. And Israel and Judah will be reunited. So this is something you see throughout the book of Hosea, is God pronounces a judgment, and almost immediately after it, he holds out hope for the future and a pronouncement of future blessing. And there's something in that that I think we should take to heart. What happens to us when we look at the sin of America, for instance? There are millions have been aborted. There is much violence. There is much lewdness, immorality. And we say, we're ripe for God's judgment, and it's true. But yet, at the same time, there's tremendous hope because God holds out the possibility of repentance. Years ago, I had I don't know if it was a dream or a vision, but I saw a wall that was a wall around heaven and there was a door in it. And that door opened and the glory of heaven was shining out through that door. And God told me that the name of that door was repentance. It was a small door. That you go through a small door. In other words, instead of, you don't go through proud, you go through humbly. And you say, Lord, forgive me, take this out of my life. And then everything in heaven is available to you. That's what the first beatitude says, which I spoke about not long ago. I think it was here. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Poor in spirit says, I have a need in my life. It's a humility and it's a repentant heart. And because you do that, God opens up all the blessings of heaven to you. So, oh, that's chapter one. In chapter two, Hosea says, say to your brother, and my footnote says, or brothers, my people, and to your sisters, she has obtained pity. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a parched land, and slay her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no pity, because they are children of prostitution. For your mother has played the prostitute. She that conceived them has acted shamefully. She has said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. Does that remind you of anything in the Bible? It was better with me then than now? Can you think of a story in the Bible like that? Werner?
Job says, oh, my steps were bathed in streams. Job says, oh, that my steps were bathed in streams.
Oh. Okay, Job says, my past was better than my present. Right? I had wonderful days, and now I have troubled days.
The Hebrews wandering in the wilderness, wishing for three hots and a cockback in Egypt.
Okay, the Hebrews saying it was better for me back in Egypt. That's not who I'm thinking of.
The prodigal son.
The prodigal son, after he's eating pig food, he says, he came to himself, it says. And he says, it was better when I was in my father's house. I'll go back to my father. That's what I think this reminds me of. And God says, because Israel is prosperous and Israel is playing the prostitute, I'm going to put her through troubled times and she won't be able to find these other people to give her what she wants and she'll come back to me. It's the wilderness. She didn't know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, who lavished upon her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I'll take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. I'll take away my wool and my flax, which covered her nakedness. And I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her appointed feast. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my hire, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned incense to them and decked herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and the valley of Achor, which is means trouble. The valley of trouble will be a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. And I will make for you a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land, and make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You see this thing I was saying about pronouncement of trouble followed by tremendous hope. These are wonderful words. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. It's almost unbelievable. It's kind of like this. If I were to say to you, pray for a revival where America fulfills the song, America the Beautiful. God shed his grace on thee, crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. If it would be fulfilled, just as much as we are grieved today, we would be blessed by America becoming a country of righteousness and justice and generosity. And you see, now, when I say that, I don't say that to say there's nothing good in America, because God is working in America too. But there's so much that grieves God's heart in America and grieves our heart. Can we have a hope that there could be an overflowing abundance of goodness? Now, let me make it more extreme, or maybe it's not more extreme, but suppose I said that about Afghanistan. Suppose I said that about Pakistan, places I've been. I haven't been to Afghanistan, but Pakistan. There's so much there that is so hard. And there's so much barrier, you know, the whole Islam barrier. And can we have faith that God would do something wonderful that would overflow all of that? And then to hear God himself say there's going to be a wonderful blessing come. It stretches our faith. It really stretches our faith. The fact that God is saying this to Israel, Israel at this time was taking children and sacrificing them to Moloch, like we're having abortion. Same kind of thing. Grievous things, or like the crimes that we see happening. And in that day, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow him for myself in the land, and I will have pity on not pitied, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, thou art my God. That's the opposite of the beginning of the chapter. He will say, you are my people. In chapter 1, he was saying, you are not my people, I'm not your God. He's going to reverse it. Now, I want to go to chapter 3, and it'll be the last chapter I cover. It's short, but it speaks of God's redemption. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Do you know that God loves the people of America. God loves the people of Afghanistan and Pakistan. Have you lost that hope for America? God wants us to have that hope so that we pray for him to do wonderful things. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekath of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the prostitute or belong to another man, and so will I also be to you. This person, it says, go love a woman. This is Gomer. Hosea married Gomer in chapter 1, and in chapter 3, he redeemed her. She was somehow no longer in his life, and he went and bought her back. And commentators say she was either in slavery or in debt, but he bought her back. He redeemed her. Now, some people say this was a second person, but I don't believe that's the case. Most commentators say it's not another woman, it's the same woman, and because that's the only thing that fits God's faithfulness to Israel. So Hosea redeems Gomer in chapter 3. And we should have a hope in our heart. God, would you redeem America? God, would you redeem other nations as well? Some of us have a natural affinity to another nation. Like Nathan Hepworth has a love for Ireland. And I think Ibrahim has a love for Syria. And Ibrahim and Grace have a love for Lebanon. And I have a love for Pakistan because of having been there and spent time with Pat Crayer and Joni. So we may have a love for more than one nation. I have a love for America. How about you? Do you have a love in your heart, or are you more like the accuser of the brethren who says, God, you have to judge America? I hope we don't. We want to see America turn, repent, turn back. That should be our heart. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince or sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or teraphim, and afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in the fear of the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. It's way in the future when Hosea said that, yet to be fulfilled or being fulfilled today. So now I want to, I'm going to skip all these verses in the next 11 chapters. I'll leave them for you to read. But I would like to point out some songs we sing from Hosea. Evan, can you bring up the song, Come Back to Me with All Your Heart? And we'll just look at that. It's based on Hosea. Not going to sing it. Come back to me with all your heart. Don't let fear keep us apart. Trees bend, though straight and tall, so must we to Jesus call. Long have I waited for your coming home to me and living deeply our new life. The wilderness will lead you to the place where I will speak. Integrity and justice with tenderness you shall know. You shall sleep secure with peace. Faithfulness will be your joy. Integrity and justice with tenderness you shall know. And another song we sing is Break Up Your Fallow Ground. Come let us know. Come let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. This is based on Hosea 6:3 and 10:12. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come. He will come to us as the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Break up your fallow ground and sow not his word among thorns. In righteousness plant, seeking his mercy. See, it is time to seek the Lord. So I would like to now talk about revivals and fill you in on some revivals. If you have YouTube and you want to learn about revivals, look for Dr. J. Edwin Orr, O-R-R. He speaks on revivals, and he's a college professor and fills you in on the history of past revivals. That's right, on YouTube. Then those things are very faith-building. I'm in a pastor's group, and we've watched many of these videos. He has a video on the Welsh Revival. He's got a video about Cane Ridge Revival, which was in the Second Great Awakening. Many others that I won't go into now. One of the questions I want to put before you, has there ever been a nation who repented and was revived? Think about that. Has there ever been a nation that fell away from God's ways and then repented and was revived? Ezra and Nehemiah is an example from the Bible. There was a turning back to God by a remnant that came back to the land. Okay? Larry? Nineveh. Yes. Nineveh really didn't come back to worshiping God, but it turned from its wicked ways, and it was given another 400 years before its judgment fell. Any others?
Babylonian king?
Well, Nebuchadnezzar, though, had an individual. We don't see that Babylon as a country did, but the king turned from his pride, yes? So everything I said today about repentance, it was aimed at national repentance, but I think we can take these to heart individually as well. Okay, let me give you some others. America has had more than its share of revivals. I don't know if you know that. But America has had, some people say, 4 Great Awakenings. I don't know if I would agree with that. But I would definitely agree with the first two and a third one. So the first two is the first Great Awakening was in colonial times. Before we were a nation, this was before 1776. And yet the country turned away from the Lord, and there was a lot of wickedness by 1790, and people like clergymen were writing about it and saying there's so much ungodliness in America, a great concern. And we had the Second Great Awakening, started in 1797 and went through 1820. And that was the time of Cane Ridge Revival and other revivals. They weren't, wasn't just Cane Ridge, but Cane Ridge was so awesome that it became a saying. It says, let it be like Cane Ridge. And they just, people crying out to God, repenting. It was a Western revival. It took, Cane Ridge was in Kentucky, and it was a revival started on the frontier because of Scottish immigrants who had had something back in Scotland called Holy Fairs. And Holy Fairs were where people would take a week or 2 weeks and just devote themselves to seeking God in the summer. And that was called a Holy Fair. It was a derisive term, a Holy Fair. But those people who came from Scotland as immigrants to America and settled on the West, they started to do that, and that's what led to the Second Great Awakening. There were a number of pastors. Barton Stone was one of them, but there were others. And that revival started in the West, and it spread eastward. Instead of starting in the East and going to the West. Now, the West was the most ungodly part of America at that time. So that was the Second Great Awakening. 1859, America had a great revival called the Businessmen's Revival. It started in New York City. And the way that started was the country was extremely divided politically, North and South. And people were aware that the country was in perilous time. And there was a small group of Christian businessmen in New York City who said, we're going to pray every lunch hour for 1 hour for our country. And they started to do that. And they started as a small group of 4 or 5 men. And then it became 10 men, and it became 20 men, and it became hundreds of men all across Manhattan who would take their lunch hour and pray. And that led to a revival that was called the Businessman's Revival. Go ahead, Larry.
I'm just reading here about it. That revival, the Businessman's Revival, is estimated 1 million.
1 million conversions. Can you picture that? America could use 1 million conversions right now. Yeah, it's amazing. A few years later than that, there was a revival that swept over Wales, which is part, at that time they weren't called the UK, but Wales had a revival, and many, many people who were coal miners got saved. One of the songs we sing is Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean. You don't have to show it, but you could write it down. That hymn came out of the Welsh revival. And then some say that D.L. Moody was another revival. Certainly he was a revivalist, and certainly after the Civil War, it was Charles Finney, who started preaching in New York State. His first major revival work was in Rochester. Rochester was swept so much by revival that they didn't need any prisons anymore, and all the bars closed down, and all the churches stopped being divided. Wonderful stuff. And then he worked his way from Rochester eventually to Boston, and his hardest places to preach were New York City and Boston. They were very secular. So that was very, many, many people got saved, and America was changed again. Then we have D.L. Moody, and we have Billy Graham, and we have the Jesus people of the 1960s and 70s. And these revivals were not as widespread, in my opinion. I think that in the Great Awakenings, there was a spirit of repentance that swept the country, whereas these other revivals we're talking about, there was a spirit of salvation, people getting saved. But it didn't touch the whole society as much. So I think, for instance, I lived through the 60s and 70s, and many people came to the Lord, turned away from hippie lifestyle, turned to the Lord, but it may not have affected the middle class as much, you know, the people, you know. So it certainly affected them some, because we had Christian Coffee House here in Red Hook and in Kinderhook and in Hudson, and these were happening not just there, they were happening in many different places. It was young people turning to the Lord. Then in 1902, we had the Azusa Street Revival, which was a Pentecostal revival. And in the 1950s, we had a revival in Canada, in Saskatchewan. And Uganda in the 1990s was a tremendous troubled land that had gone through Idi Amin and Milton Obote warfare. A lot of people had died, and AIDS epidemic. And in 1999, people cried out to God in prayer. Many of them prayed in the bush. They couldn't be out in public because they'd be killed. So they were hiding in what we'd call, it's not a jungle there, but it's a scrub. And these people cried out to God. Churches stopped being divided and joined together to pray. And in 1999, Uganda officially became a Christian nation. The new president said, "We repent of all our witchcraft and past sin, and we want to follow what the Bible says." This is all documented. And Uganda has been The Pearl of Africa has been blessed in the sense that many of the troubles throughout Africa have not hit Uganda. And Uganda actually had a reversal. It was the worst place in Africa for AIDS. And they are now studied around the world for how did you reduce AIDS to such a low percentage? And the answer was a lot of it was good health policy, but also a lot of it was God healed people with AIDS. So there have been revivals in the Fiji Islands where there have been tremendous blessings have come, both spiritual and natural blessings. It's too loud. In the Fiji Islands. So I wanted to mention all of that because I would like us to have faith to pray that God would do it again. In fact, there's a sermon out there by Tim Keller, who is now with the Lord, about revival. It's called Do It Again, Lord. So let's pray right now that God would do it again. Brother Larry. In which one? They've had several. Revival happening on college campuses too, through a spillover of that revival. Right. If you ask on YouTube for J. Edwin War, he covers Asbury as one of the revivals he covers. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on America and Lebanon and Syria, Afghanistan and Pakistan, and Europe, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray for Ukraine and Russia. So much suffering, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would do a wonderful thing that we can't see. It's you do great and mighty things that we don't know. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us out of sin. You would grant us repentance and revival. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have faith for this. I pray that you would help us to really believe that you love the people of all these countries despite their sin. Lord, that we would not stagger in unbelief and we would not be fatalistic, but we would seek you for the good of the world. Lord, we pray that there would be a tremendous harvest. Lord, we pray for Israel. And we pray for South America, Lord, the whole world. We lift them up to you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.